Yeah, we're continuing our series today, looking at the church in Acts, the first gathering of the believers. And we're going to start by reading some more of Acts chapter 2. It's actually stuff that we've read before in previous weeks, but we're going to read it again and focus in on a couple of verses. So as a reminder, the chapter starts with Pentecost. So we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and then we're going to skip to the end past Peter's sermon. Sorry, we don't get to read that. I'll try and summarise what happens in that space. But let's read together. It'll be up on the screen, but if you want to follow along, feel free. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they, that's the disciples, were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So that's the Holy Spirit descending on the disciples. And this then draws in a crowd who are so confused at what they're hearing because they're speaking in lots of different languages. So Peter, one of the disciples, stands up and talks to the crowd. He explains what's going on with all the different languages and everything that they're hearing. And then he tells them the good news about Jesus. He explains to them the death and the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for them. And then we'll pick the passage back up at verse 40 to see what happens. Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41. With many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then it carries on, the fellowship of the believers. So that's all of the believers, including everybody who was just saved, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So that's the context of what we're looking at today. So the story goes, filled with the Holy Spirit, miraculous signs and wonders, witnessing to the crowds about who Jesus is, so many people getting saved. And then a picture is painted of what that first gathering of believers, that first church, looked like. And we're going to focus on that church today and what their worship looked like, hence corporate worship. But I thought it was helpful to just remind us of the context of where that came, perhaps before we started. There is so much we could cover about worship, and I might not cover what you think I'm going to, but I'm not going to be standing here and singing at you for the next 30 minutes, however tempting that is. But it was actually a real challenge for me to try and pinpoint what to focus on and what to draw out. Thankfully, in these situations, I have a couple of things that help me. One was the speaker's notes for the series. Thanks to Rick for these, but he's not here, so he doesn't get that thanks. You see, thought, prayer, and time goes into planning the sermon series for CCL. And I say this not to pressure you into writing a thank you card for Rick, because he's not even here to receive it, but to encourage you to listen to all the talks and see the story and the picture that God has prompted us to draw out across that whole series. We believe he's speaking to us today, right? Yeah, good. Well, we also believe he is challenging and encouraging us through the bigger picture of this series in Acts and the previous series on the church. So I thought it was worth me thinking about this talk in the context of where we've been and where we're going. And the other thing I look for when preparing for a talk like this is if there's anything I think God wants me to particularly draw out for these people, our church, at this time. So, corporate worship. You may or may not have heard a lot of sermons, a lot of talks on worship before. Worshipping and what that individually looks like in your life. your work, your study, your time, your finances, what it looks like to devote those things to God in worship. And that is all true and good and important, but we won't be focusing on that so much today. We're trying to paint a picture of the church, what the Acts church looked like, and what we as Christians together should look, feel, and act like. So we're going to put the next part of that puzzle together today, hopefully, and look at worshipping together, which is what we call corporate worship. I won't be focusing on what songs we sing, how we join together practically in praying, or even whether clapping is helpful or not for worship leaders. We love it. But we're going to look at why we worship together and how we do that. So I'm going to split it into those two sections, a why and a how. Why we worship together. Why is it not enough to worship separately, individually? And how can we worship to meet that need, to achieve that why? It feels quite logical. I feel like I'm bringing the maths brain out. But before we get into the why, let's cover what. What do I mean when I say worship? What does the Bible say worship is? The Bible paints a lot of different pictures of what worship can look like. And we're going to read a psalm, a different psalm, Psalm 100, that gives one of those pictures of what worship can look like. I'm afraid it's not up on there, but I'll read it to you and you can follow along if you want. Psalm 100, it's called a psalm for giving grateful praise. And it says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." So worshipping with gladness, coming with joyful songs, giving thanks, giving God praise, knowing who he is, knowing who we are. These are all acts or expressions of worship. And you'll see as you look through the Bible that worship is often an act of response, isn't it? To who God is or what God has done. There are three groups of words, and I'm not going to give you the original because I can't say them very well. But there are three groups of words throughout the Bible which sort of describe what we commonly call worship. And we'll see if we can get there. So I'll highlight them here so we get a picture of what it means biblically. But worship isn't a concept, is it? It's also an act, something we do, a way of living. So we'll really uncover what we mean by worship when we look at why and how we should worship together. But briefly, these three groups of words that often describe worship or are translated as worship in the Bible mean to bow down, often used to sort of describe a gesture of respect or submission. So it could be to God, or it could be to idols, or it could even be to other people, for example, a king, a human king. By the way, notice that this doesn't necessarily look like singing. It could be a positioning of your heart. It could be in prayer. It could be in repentance. Let's not box worship up as just singing songs. Another group of biblical terms that are often sort of describing worship or translated as worship means service or serve, which is very much an action word, isn't it? I'm looking at the teachers around the room, it's a verb. And a lot of Old Testament worship was the giving of sacrifices. And so again, we see parallels perhaps with how we live our lives or how we serve one another in church. That would be an act of worship. And the third group of words is quite similar to the first, words that convey reverence and respect of or to God, and directly relate to how believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament chose to live their lives in obedience to God. So not just songs and singing. Worship is actually something that describes a whole life response to God, who he is and what he's done, not just something that we act out or do in a moment. So when we're now focusing on corporate worship, we're actually looking at or focusing on a particular expression of the complete life response that is worship. Does that make sense? Yeah. Well, we've also got some notes somewhere, which might help because then it will remind us. Thanks, Rich. Appreciate that. So yeah, keep that in mind as we look at how and why we worship. Keep in mind that bigger picture. So why? Why do we think it's important that one of the ways that we respond in worship is as a congregation, as a body together? And remember, in this sense, it encompasses all of our time together, giving that all over in worship. So that could be prayers, that could be reading the Bible, unpacking what the Bible says, serving one another, giving to the work of the church or to other causes, and singing together, praising God. So to understand why we worship together, we first need to understand why we gather together as a church. And thankfully, that was all covered in our last series, wasn't it? So we're going to cast our minds back to that last series and watch a short video that reminds us what the church is and what God's intention is for the church, for his people. So let's see if this works. That's it. That's all right. Otherwise, I could try and remember all the phrases from
Christianity. Is about we, not me. The fulfilled life is not found through pursuing me, 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 like our culture says today. It's found by joining this we, not me journey. And here's the amazing thing. When you sign up for we, you end up discovering me.
In Ephesians 2, Paul is pretty clear. Because of Jesus' death, a whole new way has been created. The dividing walls have been broken, and anyone, no matter what their race, heritage, education, or background, is welcomed to draw near to God.
A strongly advancing, victorious church. That's the sort of church that Jesus is envisioning. Where does that come from? It comes from people who are rooted in Jesus and understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, for them and for everybody else all around them.
We are temples of the Holy Spirit, every one of us who knows and loves Jesus. Your walk with Jesus and mine, your prayer life and mine, touches the greatest power in the world. But when we pray together, faith rises, doesn't it?
You individually are a child of God, living in a promise of eternity. But also, we as a church share this knowledge of who we are. I just really want to encourage everybody that there is a chance for you to find your place in it today.
You are joined to this body of Christ by the Holy Spirit.
Even if you don't think you'll bring anything, we need you. We need each other. It is through the church, through each other, we are fully connected to Christ.
Jesus loves his church. He loves you individually, but he loves his church. And he's wanting to restoke the fire in our hearts if it's dwindled or if it's gone out.
The mission of the church is to spread the good news about Jesus Christ right across the world, including in places where, despite opposition and persecution, the church is growing through this unstoppable gospel.
Hopefully you didn't get too distracted by meme and weem. I heard some laughs, but that's what it's going to get known as. If you didn't spot it that time, next time we... No, don't. Focus on what the church is. So that is church. That's what church is supposed to be about. That's God's design for church. That's what it should look like. And so I want to draw out two reasons why we worship as a church off the back of that, with that in mind. Number one, because worshiping together, whether through singing or any other part of our Sunday service, focuses us back on God. It draws our eyes and our hearts to him. Remember when Becca spoke a few weeks ago? She drew out the importance of us being a Christ-centered church and the difference that that makes. Worshipping together draws us back to God together, focusing on him. We focus our gaze on who he is, what he has done for us, what he is doing for us and with us right now, and all that he is going to do. So we worship together because it refocuses us as a gathering on God. And secondly, we worship together to be built up and to build up each other. A term that's often used when describing this is to edify one another, which just means to instruct and improve one another. And I'll think back to Claire's talk from a couple of weeks ago and the passage that we read from Acts 2 about what the church looked like. If that's how we're supposed to be as a church, if it's our call to be a community devoted to one another, then worshipping together and being equipped together is one of the ways that we achieve that. So it's in the context of the purpose of the church that we worship together, and not just by ourselves, to enable us to be Christ-centered and devoted to one another in this context. There are lots of other reasons why it's great to worship together. We're so blessed through it, aren't we? And it teaches us humility. It's not about our preferences when we come into a Sunday morning. We learn more about how to worship God together from other people, and there is so much more. But for today, I just want to pick out those two key reasons, because otherwise I'll be here forever, and we don't want that. So that's the why, two things why. Now the how. And it sits sort of in parallel or alongside those two things. I want to highlight two things we need in worship, two things we need to focus on in terms of how we worship corporately. And remember, not just talking about the songs, but everything we do. We need to stay focused on the significance of the resurrection, because we're not worshipping a martyr, as that last song hinted at. We're worshipping a king. And we also need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can expect God to move and to experience more of his presence and power when we worship together. So, the resurrection. Why is it important to our worship? Let's think about where we've been in Acts so far. We've focused on the first couple of chapters of Acts, and Luke, the author, has described to us what happened after Jesus was raised from the dead. How he appeared to his disciples, he continued to teach them, eat with them, be with them for 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven. Now, Luke is a smart man. He's a doctor. And if you read the Gospel of Luke recently, you may remember that Luke covers Jesus' resurrection, his appearance to the disciples, his teaching of them, and his ascension into heaven at the end of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. You know when you've been watching something on Netflix for too long, a series, and every time it starts the next episode, it gives a recap of the previous episode, which is great and really helpful if it was 2 weeks ago that you last watched it. But when it was literally 15 seconds ago, you really don't need a recap of the drama that's unfolded, do you? You just want to get on with it. And similarly, you could go from reading the Gospel of Luke to reading Acts and go, come on, Luke! We've heard this already. Get on with it. Get to the action. We don't need a recap. But Luke is a clever author. And if he included Jesus' resurrection, teaching, eating with disciples, and ascension into heaven at the end of his first book and at the start of the sequel, he did so on purpose, I'd say. So there are a couple of links that we could pull out here. And one of them is the reminder of the resurrection. Luke wants us to remember what Jesus has done for us, and he wants to remind us that Jesus is alive in the context of what we're then reading in Acts and reading about the church. When we're reading books of the Bible, it can be really helpful, as other speakers have done, to sort of understand what the readers of the time would be thinking or feeling. Because when we read the Old Testament, knowing ourselves in hindsight that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the promised King and Saviour of God's people, we're not then surprised when we get to the Gospel and we say, oh, it's Jesus, and we've learned about Jesus. But the Jewish people did not expect the promised King to be, act, or die like Jesus did. You see, the Israelite people were an oppressed nation led into and out of slavery and captivity. They experienced division and pain, bad rulers and corrupt leaders. So when God promised them a Messiah, an anointed and chosen ruler, they expected a physical king who would essentially lead a revolution and restore Israel to glory, leading with authority as God's chosen nation. And then Jesus came along with his signs and his wonders, eating with sinners and outsiders. He didn't lead a revolt. He didn't start a revolution in the way that they expected. He died. And then he came back to life, not to make Israel a great kingdom, but instead to bring God's kingdom, God's rule, God's way into the world. Have you ever taken your car to the garage, as we have done many times recently, and been surprised at what they find is wrong with it under the bonnet? Yeah, it's not a great thing, is it? Well, this turn of events for the Israelites was a bit like taking your car in for a wash, expecting it to come out all shiny and new, and instead being told that you need to replace the engine. It's not a touch-up, it's not a surface-level change. Jesus came to bring completely new life, not just to lead them in their old lives. So what is the impact of this for us as a church and in our worship? Why does Luke remind us of the resurrection at the start of Acts, at the start of the story of God's church? Well, it reminds us of how much we needed saving. It reminds us that we were so far from God, we had chosen to live life without him, but Jesus came to replace our engine. He came to lead us into new life, a new way of living. And so we need to be reminded of that. And a natural response to this incredibly good news is worship. If you look at the response of the disciples in the Bible, when Jesus died, they lost a friend, their teacher, and I'm sure they lost a lot of their faith that Jesus was the Messiah. This was not how it was supposed to go. And if the story had ended there, their mourning might have turned into a celebration of Jesus' life and his works. But if you compare that possibility to the book of Acts, somehow the resurrection made a huge difference. And I think there are two key things, lots of twos today, apologies, but there are two key things that changed for the disciples that also apply to us and how we worship as a church. The first is that through the resurrection and the teachings that Jesus gave after, the disciples understood their new life. The resurrection is a picture of what God does for us. Jesus' death and his defeat of death makes a way for us to choose a new life with God. Just like at the baptisms last week, when Pearl, Katie, and Stefan went under the water and came back up, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is both the reason for and the reminder of this new life that we have in God. And the second difference that I think it really made is that the disciples had a purpose. Jesus' work hadn't finished with his death. It wasn't the end of that moment in history. Jesus instructed the disciples after he rose from the dead to go out and be his witnesses. Witness, another word for that is herald. So when there was a new king in Jesus' day, they would send out these heralds to all the far corners of the kingdom to share the good news that there was a new king. Huzzah. Perhaps not huzzah, but that's what I imagine. And this is what Jesus was asking of his disciples and of us, that we read in Acts chapter 1, go out across the world and be his witnesses, proclaim the new king. So Jesus' resurrection gives us assurance of our salvation, our new life in God, and it gives us a job, a purpose. We get to be those witnesses, the heralds proclaiming that there is a new king and that he's the one to follow. But this isn't only an individual thing, is it? God didn't call us to do this job alone, thank goodness. He has joined us to others, our church family, you guys. So we need to be reminded of our salvation and our call together. And it also changes who we worship. When we come to worship, who is it? It's not a martyr someone who led a good life, did some miraculous things, but ultimately died like the rest of humanity. No, we're worshipping a king who was raised from the dead, a king who has invited us into a new way of life with God, a new kingdom to live in, and who has given us a mission as individuals, but also as a collective, a church. Remind yourself of that video we watched earlier. So we worship, reminding ourselves of the resurrection and the difference that makes, to focus ourselves back on who God is and what he has done for us. I've got a bit of a table at the end for those of you who like tables to show how they link up, but we'll get there. After this talk, Rich said that we're going to continue our time together in worship, and we're going to do so by sharing communion together to help us remember and worship our King, who died for us and rose again. We're worshipping a king, not a martyr. The second point I want to draw out about how we worship is that this rhythm of worship that we see the disciples, the believers in Acts, sort of acting out, was fueled by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended into heaven, don't you think the disciples would have been so excited? They'd have had something to say about that. They'd have wanted to shout it from the rooftops. He's gone into heaven. They want to sing and praise and proclaim who Jesus is and what he'd done. But Jesus told them to wait. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Similarly, we're not called to be church and be God's witnesses in our own strength and with our own agenda. This is why when we prepare for our talks in church, we invite God to speak and show us what he wants to draw out. It's why we spend time praying before every Sunday service, expecting the Holy Spirit to move and to speak and to guide us in our time together. And it's also why we try and give space during times of sung worship for different ones of us to pray, give words of knowledge, share what God might be saying to them. And this practical picture of how we do worship leads us back into the why. The point of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us on a Sunday isn't to make us feel extra spiritual, and isn't even just to feel God's presence and power, though we do. It's not supposed to separate us from our world and what's going on around us, to whisk us away into an experience of God and his kingdom that makes this world irrelevant. Instead, we worship and we give space for the Holy Spirit to move in our worship, to be equipped and to equip one another, to be transformed as individuals and as a body, a church together, ultimately to make way for God to transform the earth and the people around us with his power. That's why we do the how. That's why we do all those practical things, not just for us here, but for what God wants to do through us. I promised a table. Here's my table. So why do we worship? In the context of why we even gather together as a church and God's vision for his church, don't forget that. We worship together because it refocuses us as a gathering on God. And we do this by being reminded of what God has done for us, understanding the importance of the resurrection. We're not worshipping a martyr, but a king. And we worship together to be built up and to build one another up, relying on and expecting God's Holy Spirit to be at work, so that we as individuals and as a church can see God's power transform us and our world. Doesn't that get you excited for corporate worship? For spending time together with your church family on a Sunday. And that's one of the practical personal responses to this. Be here, be with us, so that we can worship as a community of believers. There may be other practical personal responses that you can think of. Maybe it's about coming prepared, reminding yourself of who God is before you even get here, so that you can join us with our worship fully. Maybe it's about seeing all of our time together as worship to God and not separating in your head times when we're singing from times when we're not. It's all an act of worship to God. Let's not limit the Holy Spirit's work to just a few songs in our services. But I'd like the main response from today to be a corporate one, or that would have felt a little bit hypocritical. So we're going to spend some time worshipping God together now. First, through communion, remembering the risen King, and then through some songs as well. And through all that, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And if you feel comfortable, share that with those around you or with everyone so we can build each other up.